Last week, we started this study of the second of the Beatitudes, and that Beatitude is, say it with me, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And we looked at that and thought, you know, that's a rather strange concept. How can you bring blessed and mourn into the same statement? To be blessed, to be happy in the midst of mourning. To be able to do, you know, this is just a little different version of, it's not the Macarena, the happy dance, but it's a Christian happy dance, right? The timing is a little difficult to get a good dance going, but I saw some of you wiggle your hips, and that was it. In any event, you know, to have that kind of an experience when we're going through a time of mourning. And yet this is to be the experience of the child of God. Especially when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And when we're there, we can say it with me, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The divine comfort, that kind of comfort that comes only from him, can't come from anywhere else. It can only come from him, because he is the one who is with us in the depths of the valley. And he is the one who is the God of all comfort. Here's my all-time favorite picture. I've shared it with you before. I love that picture. I'll tell you where that picture sits in our home. If this is where I'm sitting, writing sermons, preparing messages, there's a wall and a window beside me. And right beside that window hangs that picture. And all I have to do, and I do it many times for every message, I sit back and I just study that picture. It doesn't get old. And it just reminds me that every message is intended to be a message from the heart of the shepherd to us. Okay? This is a picture of the one who is our shepherd, the one who is our friend, the one who comforts us, the one who wraps his arms around us and hugs us tight to himself because he cares. In times of bereavement, as we looked at last week, this term here means that. It also includes the pains that come from those other losses in life, whether it's job or health or friendship or some betrayal. That's a deep hurt when someone betrays your friendship. Or dreams that are lost, or the emotional suffering that comes from those deeper pains that cut to the depths of the soul, the result of being hurt and wounded, perhaps even an abuse that you suffered at someone else's hands. Those inner pains and agonies of soul that occur from time to time that can take us into a dark place that Mother Teresa referred to as the dark night of the soul. She experienced it many times. And it also referred to sin that comes into our lives. And we realize that Jesus is also saying here, blessed are those who can mourn over their sins, who feel the pain when they know that they have gone against God's word and God's presence in their life. Those who feel the pain and the remorse of sin. Do you know where mourning started? Who was the first to mourn? Afraid to answer, that's okay. God, exactly. You got it right, right on. You know, we don't think about that. And as God looked down from his throne in heaven, and he saw Eve getting closer and closer to taking the bite of that forbidden fruit, there had to be tears running down his face. His heart was breaking as he saw the one that he had created and given just this. You can eat of everything there is in the garden, but not of that tree, the tree of life. And she did. And you can't put all the blame on her. Because Adam didn't take leadership. He just followed suit. and did as she did. Never take sin lightly in your life, because it causes mourning in the heart of God. Our exercise last week that I gave you as we came to the conclusion of that message, if you cannot say, here was your exercise, that if you cannot say that you know what the joy of the Lord is in your life, if you don't know the happy dance of the heart, the liberty of soul that Jesus longs for each and every one of us, if you can't say that, then your exercise was in your private devotions to ask the Lord just to reveal any areas in your heart and life that maybe you haven't mourned that you need to. Whether it's a past hurt or trauma that has just kind of created a fester in your soul. Maybe it's a present situation that's going on right now. Whatever it is, it's holding you back. If it was dealt with and it's gone and your heart has been healed and it doesn't cause you pain, leave it alone. Don't dig that one up, okay? You don't have to go looking for something. Ask God to show you. If God doesn't show you, don't worry about it. Just make sure you have your ear tuned. Otherwise, it's dragging you down. It's keeping you from the oil of joy and gladness that God wants for you. Maybe you've allowed the root of bitterness to spring up. Or maybe it's caused an emotional weakness that has caused you stagnation in your life. You know, it will do all of those things. It can even cause us physical illness as well. Not that all physical illness comes from that, okay? Don't extrapolate that to mean that. We had a guy in school. We were in Bible college. He said, oh, I believe it. If I even get so much as a cold, it's because I've sinned. I said, buddy, you better spend the rest of your life on your knees because that stuff's going to come. Here's the deal. If you are sincere, God will show you, okay? Just let's leave that at that. But if the situation is about the loss of a loved one, you know, there's always an element of missing that person. There is. But he will heal the pain, but there'll still be the ache, if you catch the difference. It's not often that June and I are chatting, and if Rob comes up in the conversation, we both start to get a little weak, you know? And I'm sure that's true of some of you as well. If there are other areas of pain and hurt that you haven't been able to let go of, you know, this is really important stuff for your emotional and spiritual health. That's why Jesus put it in here. If there are areas that you haven't been able to let go of, here's what you do. You ask God to grant you a heart that can truly mourn the loss and walk through the process so that it can be put behind you. It may likely involve your forgiving someone for a hurt they caused you, or it may involve your having to ask someone else's forgiveness for a hurt that you caused them. Okay? And again, if God puts his finger on that, listen for the Holy Spirit. But when you hear what the Holy Spirit says, and you go at to tidy up unfinished business, let's call it that, it will open the door to his healing touch. It's a step-by-step process, and I promise you his arms are wide open. He's not sitting in judgment. He just wants you to be all that you can be. Amen? Amen. He wants to heal you of your hurts. He wants to bring comfort to you, and he wants to have it behind you for how long? Forever. Forever. So the promise of the Lord to his own is that when we mourn, for whatever reason, whenever we mourn, we will know the blessing of his comfort, regardless of how great the trial might be, regardless of how significant the loss might be in our lives. It's about not being afraid, because we know that he is with us. Because with his rod, as he promises, he drives away the evil one, along with doubt and discouragement and despair. And with his staff, he rescues his own and draws us close to his heart and comforts as only he can. Let's review these verses that we came to in conclusion last week. Let's read them together. You turn my mourning into dancing. You remove my sackcloth and clothe me with joy, that my heart may sing to you and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give you thanks forever. Love those verses. It's his desire for us. That's how he wants us to live. The psalmist said in chapter 30, verse 5, weeping may endure for the night. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. So when I think of the word comfort, you know, words create pictures in my mind, and some of you too, maybe all of you, I don't know. When I think of the word comfort, the picture that comes to my mind is one of those big, thick feather comforters. You remember those? Some of you may not, because you're younger than I am. Some of you may not, because even though you're older than I am, you didn't used to live in a log house that was gold. That comforter was so thick that when you were underneath it, you couldn't tell that anyone was laying underneath it. It laid smooth across the top of the bed. And it was warm. It needed to be, because in the winter, that house was cold. It was a log house that my great-grandfather had built. It had central heat, a cook stove in the center of the kitchen. And if you remember those cook stoves, you know they took a lot of stoking. It was an endless job. But Dad would stoke it up before he would go to bed, and by 2 o'clock in the morning, it was out. Okay? The only heat was left was whatever was built up in the metal of the stove. No more heat. The entire family slept in a large room upstairs, because that's the room where the stovepipe came up through. There were six of us sleeping in that room. It was so cold sometimes that in the morning after a winter storm, you had to step over a small snowdrift to get downstairs. How's that? Did I mention it was cold? I want to create that picture. When you woke up in the morning, you could see your breath in the air, while you still stayed underneath that comforter. It was cozy and warm, a wonderful place to be, sheltered in its warmth. The comforter helped me to be warm and comfortable. Get that? That's what comfort is. That's the first concept behind the idea of being comforted. It was the presence of the comforter and the help that it gave. The word comfort is a very complex word with several layers of meaning. Carries the idea of giving strength and help. The second half of that word, fort, come fort, that means a refuge, a safe place, okay, so to provide that. In Latin, the word forte means to fortify or make stronger. In music, it means to play with strength and make the sound stronger. Comfort. Kind of like the strength that using a walker brings along to you, the added strength. And it does mean the dispelling of grief by the imparting of strength. Those of you who have walked through times of mourning and times of grief know what it means when someone, without even saying anything, just comes and stands with you, just comes and sits with you, is just a presence. That's the idea. Psalm 46, the chapter that we read from earlier about the river, there is a river, okay, whose streams make glad the city of God. That's a for real river. Oh, you know what I didn't do? Let me just go back to it. All things happen for a reason. Let me just go back to that and share with you how the Bible concludes. In Revelation chapter 22, it talks about this river. Here are the words. Then the angel showed me, meaning John, the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city, On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nation. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him, and they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of the lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. Amen. Amen. The river of God. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. And that word trouble also includes times of mourning. And let me just give you a progression of emotional involvement that brings us to comfort. First, there is care. You know, when something happens with someone that you care about, you know, the term care means having your pain in my heart. Having your pain in my heart. But then the next step is to console. That's the first step of action. And that's where you come to help someone, to console them, put your arm around them, to pray with them, to talk with them. And then the third step is comfort. And that's where you bring help. That's where you bring a place of strength and a refuge and a safe place. And that's what's being talked about here in this psalm. The dispelling of grief by the imparting of strength. To those who mourn in all of the areas that we have touched on, here's what God promises: his comfort, his help, his strength, and a safe place. The word comfort in the Greek is a very interesting word. I can't pronounce it. It's a little bit like some of those Swahili words. Some I can, some I can't. But in any case, it literally means to come alongside as a helper. To come alongside as a helper. Jesus promised to the disciples a comforter, as he promises to us, a comforter, one who will come alongside, the paraclete, the helper, the Holy Spirit. He was with his disciples and they were alone out underneath the night sky. The Last Supper was over. They were approaching, if not already in, the Garden of Gethsemane. He had already said to them these words. Let's read it in as responsively. I'll take the top and you respond. Do not let your hearts be troubled. In my Father's house are many mansions.
If it were not so, I would have told you.
I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you,
I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am.
Altogether, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. What words of comfort. He taught them other things, very important things. He said, if you love me, you will obey what I have commanded you. He gave some promises, many promises, including the promise of the Holy Spirit. Let's read these scripture verses from John chapter 14, 16 and following together in unison. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another comforter to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be with you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. There are many words that can be legitimately used here as comforter. The New International Version actually uses the word counselor. Now, I prefer the stronger word comforter because comfort involves counsel, but it involves so much more. It's a much stronger word. So I don't know why the NIV chose that. But the King James and the New King James uses the word helper. Or comforter is used in the King James. The New King James changed it to helper. All of those are perfectly legitimate translations of the original. The picture here is that of the Holy Spirit as the one who comes alongside to bring comfort and help and counsel, and the one who strengthens us, and he does all of that by by bringing his presence. God the Holy Spirit, present with us, dwelling within us, if you are his. He's the one who is our comforter. He's the one who is our helper when we are helpless. He's our interceder. He prays for us. He prays for you and me before the throne of heaven, especially when we don't know how to pray. Have you ever stopped to pray and you've started and all of a sudden you just didn't even know what to say? You just didn't. In Romans 8, 26, 27, if you just jot that in your notes and you go there, you read there that the Holy Spirit understands our heart. And with groans and words that cannot be expressed, he prays for us. So fervently and deeply does he pray for our need that he knows all about, knows more about it than we know about it ourselves. He knows the Father's will, and he knows how to bring our need before our Father in heaven and to intercede on your behalf and on my behalf. Go like this. Wow. That's amazing. That's what your comforter does for you every day. You can count on it. He prays for you when he needs to with groans, okay? Symbol of mourning. The Holy Spirit is the one who is our counselor. He's our lawyer, our advocate, if you will. He's our defender. He's the one who adds strength to us. He's our restorer. He's our healer. And the list could go on and on and on. But it's in him that we put our faith. And we can put our faith even in the most trying of times. Amen. And he will be with us. Over 150 years ago, way down somewhere in the southern United States, probably in some cotton field, an unknown slave penned the words of a song that I didn't even know came out of that background. It will be familiar to many of you. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the wind and the rain in his hands. He's got the little tiny baby in his hands. He's got you and me, brother, in his hands. He's got you and me, sister, in his hands. He's got everybody here in his hands because he's got the whole world in his hands. You like that song? Yeah, I could just kind of hear it just kind of resonating. You know, the person that wrote these words likely experienced more trouble and suffering than most people ever have. Not considered human by the society around them. The writer of this spiritual was not in charge of their present, had no control over their future. His or her owner could beat them to death without punishment or sell them on an auction block on a minute's notice or less. Yet in the face of a life with no promise of freedom, a life of mourning, if you will, this slave knew what it meant to be comforted by the Comforter and believed that in spite of it all, a loving God was still in charge of the affairs of his life and of the affairs of the world. He had God, the whole world in his hands, and that included that slave. Well, those words somehow trickled out. And someone got a hold of them and it really didn't gain any kind of popularity until about 1958. That song was recorded by a young lad by the name of Laurie London. Now, I was just a wee little gaffer. I don't remember this, but some of you do. Was recorded by Laurie London, and that song became the first and only gospel song to ever hit number one on the U.S. pop singles chart. The only gospel song to ever hit number one. You know, here was the setting. 1958 was right in the middle of the Cold War, when the world seemed to be on the brink of nuclear annihilation. The whole world stood on edge. And at the same time, the thinkers in the world, you know, whoever gives them that classification, I don't know. Sometimes you don't think they are. The thinkers of the world were proclaiming that God is dead. There is no God. And in the midst of that setting, this song came out. He's got the whole world in his hands. It was an instant hit because people needed to know there was a God. And people began to turn back to God. And we began to see in the years that followed Billy Graham crusades filling. You know the song, How Great Thou Art? Billy Graham first sang that song in the Toronto Crusades. I think it was in 1955. Was that when they were? Something like it. Doesn't matter. It's close. 55 was the best year. But I told you I was a wee little guy. And in New York, the following year at the Crusades there, he sang How Great Thou Art 98 times in that crusade. Okay, and this song, he's got the whole world in his hands, was part of the whole turning of the hearts of a nation back toward God. That's an amazing piece of history. By the way, just coincidentally, in 1971, so what, 13 years later, the song that hit number two, didn't make it to number one, hit number two on the charts, was the song, Put Your Hand in the Hand of the Man Who Stilled the Waters. Put your hand in the hand of the man who calmed the sea. I apologize to you younger ones for a little trip down memory lane for us older ones this morning. That was such a great song. He is our comforter. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Know that I've got you in my hand is the message. Mourning is the first step, for without it, our emotional and spiritual life will stagnate or cripple, or it can even poison our soul. Mourning enables us to accept the pain and to walk through the grief process and with time and with his help, to come to a place of acceptance and to adjust to life again. The key, though, is found in understanding one final important aspect of the word that Jesus used, meaning comfort. In addition to all that we have said it means this, to call one to come alongside of you. Don't miss the importance of what Jesus is saying here. To receive the work and the comfort of the Comforter, one must call on him and invite him to do that. Like the song says, they have blessings. What's the rest of it? Those who pray. They have blessings, those who pray. All he is waiting for us to do is to call on him in sincerity, to hold out the empty hand of faith, to receive his work. And when we do, the promise of the Lord is that he will respond. And when he does, miracles happen in your heart and in your life. There's no greater miracle than the miracles that God does in here. There's no greater miracles. It's what he does in here, in your heart, in my heart. When Jesus had promised the coming of the Holy Spirit and his work, in the very next breath, he said these words. Hear these words. As from Jesus, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Shalom. Shalom means peace. It means a whole lot more. Peace is just a small part of its meaning. Shalom means completeness and wholeness and health and peace and welfare and soundness, internal soundness, tranquility, prosperity. It means perfectness. It means fullness. It means rest. It means harmony. It means the absence of agitation or discord. That's a big word, shalom. Shalom means to be complete and perfect and full and being there, having peace. His comfort is his presence, and his presence brings shalom. Rob Fisher, excuse me, 4 years, and I still find it hard to talk about that man, because I know the story I'm about to tell you. Rob Fisher was doing a battle with cancer, and he ended up in the hospital just at Christmas time. Going forward from that, it was on January the 11th that he received his diagnosis that he had terminal cancer, and all they could do is send him home, make him comfortable, because he wanted to go to heaven from his home. And many of you remember the tremendous outpouring of what transpired in those days. Hundreds and hundreds of people that came to visit him and here for the service, etc. But Rob Fisher, in the weeks before he received that diagnosis, just very soon after he went into the hospital, I was there on a visit. This was in Alliston. And we chatted for a while, and we talked about one thing and another. And then he turned to me and he said, "I've had a Damascus Road experience." I said, "Rob, I know what Damascus Road experience means. It means you met with Jesus. Tell me about that." He said, "I saw this light, this beautiful light." He said, "And I know right now that I'm not getting better from this here, that I'm on my way to heaven." For those of you who didn't know Rob, that he was 67 years old. Dynamite guy, one of our deacons. I can still hear him laugh. I just wish I could hear it for real. But Rob knew that he was on the way to heaven. And when, as he told me that, he looked up at me with this big smile on his face. There was a light not shining on his face. It was coming through his face. Just there. He said, "I just can't get over the peace I have. It's wonderful. I can't even describe it." You get the idea? That's the most powerful illustration of shalom I can think of. Shalom. His heart was at perfect peace. Is yours. Is yours. Blessed are they who mourn, for they will be comforted.